So about 6 or 8 weeks ago, the leadership, we decided to ask somebody to come up and do some training with our elders and ministers and to invite local churches to join us. And so we reached out to an organization called E2 Ministries, and Gary Johnson is the director of E2 Ministries. And Gary is one of my favorite preachers in the whole wide world, and when I invited him, he said, I still think I'm in his class waiting for a grade. That's why I have to butter him up. He said, do you want me to preach for you? I was like, yes, I absolutely want you to preach for my church family. I was in seminary. Gary was my preaching professor. I thought I knew how to preach until I took his class, and I realized I had no idea what I'm doing. And so if you like my preaching, you can blame him. If you don't like my preaching, you can blame him as well. But we're glad to have Gary and his wife Leah here with us for a couple of days. And so I'm going to turn the pulpit, quote unquote, over to Gary this morning. But first, let me pray for him as he brings a message from the Word. Father, thank you so much for Gary and Leah. Thank you for the ministry of E2. Thank you for the many years of ministry that Gary had in Indianapolis and Illinois, and all of the fruit from people's lives being transformed and how you've used him. Father, I pray for us now that you'd give us ears to hear as he opens up your word for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, preacher. Do you love your preacher? Do you appreciate him? Absolutely. Andy, I think you got an A++ in class in graduate school. So anyway, we so appreciate Andy and Lisa, their ministry here, along with your other staff. You've got a great staff team, a wonderful elder team. We enjoyed yesterday meeting with elders from four churches, from Vesterburg, from Antrim, do I have that right? Antrim, and from the Sioux, as well as from here at Kalkaska. We had a great day, and we were drinking from a fire hose. And I've been a preacher for 40 years, and just to close the gap a little bit, I was born right here in Muskegon, Michigan. All right? Born and raised. I'm a Michigander. And I just finished 30 years as the lead minister at Indian Creek Christian Church in Indianapolis, and I was a preacher for 10 years before that in Central Illinois, and I'm so very grateful that the Lord has given to us the opportunity to travel the country and to train elders. Literally, we have now met with over 11,000 elders since we began this ministry, and Jesus keeps pouring out his blessing on us, so we're grateful that you rolled out that red carpet to us. We, Leah and I, were able to stay with Mike and Kim Babcock, and it was just like, it was the best Motel 6 on planet Earth, let me tell you that. All right, so we're going to get into the Word. I'm going to be continuing with this series that Andy has started called That Bottom Line. We're going to talk about a bottom line and explore what really matters to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to pick up where Mark Moore is in that study of Core 52 with you on predestinationism. We're going to let your resident scholar handle that next week. And we're going to be in John 21. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles, whether on a tablet, on a phone, in a book with pages. We're going to be in John chapter 21. So that's the fourth gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, very good. Now, a little bit of context before we get into the content. We always set the stage. Where are we? Well, as we begin this passage, we are at the Sea of Galilee. The sun has risen on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he is now making many appearances to his disciples. Let's move that screen along, please. So the sun has risen on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has also been raised from the dead, and the disciples now are about to encounter Jesus. This is one of many encounters. Now, as we get into the text, always be thinking there's going to be a bottom line of what really matters between Jesus and us. What happened in the first century needs to happen today in the 21st century. So here we go. Verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, that doesn't mean doubter, Thomas the doubter, the disciple who doubted Jesus had been raised from the dead. That word Didymus in Greek means twin. So Thomas had a twin. Don't know if it was a twin brother or a twin sister, but Thomas the twin was there. and Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, together with two other disciples. Peter says, I'm going out to fish. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, before we go on, just look at the detail here. Count some names. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James and John, two other disciples. That means seven guys got into a boat. Now, as we picture that, it's not a boat that's just a 12-foot aluminum craft with a little 5-horsepower outboard motor. Muskegon Lake, that's what my dad had, Yanni Janssen, the Swede, and we'd go out in that little 12-foot boat and we'd go perch fishing. That's not this picture. There are seven guys and they're getting into a boat and they're fishing through the night. It's not just a couple of hours of recreational fishing. No, they are fishing through the night. They want to catch a whole bunch of fish to sell in the market to make some money to keep their wives and kids alive for one more day. This is commercial fishing. That's what we're seeing here. Now let's go on. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, if you just glance down at verse 8, they're 100 yards from shore, the length of a football field. It's early in the morning. The sun is beginning to rise. Up here, you've got Mount Hermon with snow on it to the north of the Sea of Galilee. When wind comes down off from snow-capped Mount Hermon and it hits warm tropical water early in the morning, it's going to create what? It's going to create a whole bunch of fog, exactly. So they cannot make out Jesus 100 yards there on shore. Now, with that in mind, he called out to them, verse 5. Friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Now, right there in the white space, this is what I see happening. Jesus might be standing there with Gabriel, the archangel, and he elbows him and he goes, Gabe, watch this. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, who was that? What was his name? John. John said to Peter, it's the Lord. Well, how did he know it's the Lord? Because been there, done that. Jesus did this miracle to them 3 years previous when they began ministry with him. You see, Jesus, we got to understand something. He had a sense of humor. Jesus could have said, guys, it's me, Jesus, get in here. But he didn't. He was having fun with those guys. He was playing a practical what on them? A joke. People, listen up. We look like we've been baptized in vinegar and weaned on a pickle. I'm so happy to be a Christian. Let's smile and have some fun like our Savior Jesus. Are we on the same page? People are going to wonder what we've been up to. We're having so much fun. All right, now let's go on in the text. It's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off. He jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. There it is, 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There was some fish on it and some bread. This is huge. Stay with me. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Verse 12, one of the most important verses in this chapter. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. Now here's why that was so important. In the first century culture, table fellowship was enormous. Remember, Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors. Do you remember that? And he was criticized for that. And here's why. That culture, that custom was you never invited to your table somebody with whom you were at odds. If you had something against somebody, they were never invited to your table. The very fact that Jesus says to those seven guys, come and sit at my table. Come and eat this meal with me was a declaration to all seven men, I have nothing against you. Now think with me, why did Peter say, I'm going out to fish? Because he was going back to his old what? His old ways. Peter had just denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. Peter, I believe with all of my heart, is wallowing in self-pity, guilt, shame, remorse. I am not fit to be a fisher of men. I'm going back to my old ways. I'm going to fish through the night, and I'm going to put food on the table to keep my wife and my kids alive. That's what's going on in that man's mind, in his heart. And Jesus rocks the boat, and he says, Peter, you get your bottom over here, and you eat this meal with me because I radically forgive you. That's what was happening in that breakfast moment. So what does that speak to us? Here's the bottom line. Be faithful in spite of the past. Every one of us, be faithful in spite of the past. Because Satan, the enemy, is going to do all that he can to make you and I think we are unworthy to serve our Jesus. Now, let's unpack that. We're going to unpack three of these little moments, vignettes, three times. And I want to use a cairn for that. I want you to see this image. A cairn is a stack of rocks. There's a group of us guys at Indian Creek, and we climb mountains that are pretty high. And many times, the trail disappears. And what do? We look for cairns, where people have gone before us, and they've stacked rocks. And if we follow these cairns, we're going to get to the summit thousands of feet in the air. And I want us to reach a summit discovery here three times from this story of Jesus. And here's what it looks like. Number one, we all have a past, do we not? We all have a past. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All means all, every one of us, even Mother Teresa, even Billy Graham, everybody's got a past. Well, Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It goes on. That's the good news. Romans 8, verse 1, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 103, it says in verse 12, that God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. That's beyond our comprehension. He takes that sin away from us. And in Isaiah 43, verse 25, it says that God remembers our sins no more. It's as if God, he buries our sin in a sea of forgetfulness. It's not that God has early onset Alzheimer's, dementia. What that verse means is God chooses to forget our sin. Satan keeps bringing it up and throwing it in our face. Oh, I remember what you did in your freshman year of college. Oh, I remember what you did on that Friday night wild party. No, the blood of Jesus washes away our sin, and God chooses not to remember it anymore. We do, he doesn't. And in 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. So here's our summit discovery. When Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it. It is finished. On the cross, he did not mean, my life is over, I've come to the end of the rope. No, when he said, it is finished, it is a term in Greek that means paid in full. Paid in full. There's not a thing that you and I can do to earn the gift of eternal life. It's not what we do, it's what he did, and he died to set us free from our sin. And that's good news for every one of us. So my friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, what's the bottom line here? You be faithful in spite of the past. No more neglects, no more regrets. We're going to be faithful no matter what happened in the yesterday of life, because it's all been removed by the blood of Jesus Christ, his death on that cross. Now let's get back into the text. There's more to this incredible conversation between Jesus and his guys, specifically with Peter. Here we go. We're going to be in verse 15. Breakfast is done. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, let's not be in a hurry there. Let's stay in this statement for a moment. He's not talking to the other six guys. To whom is he speaking? To Peter. And notice what he says, "Simon, son of John." Simon, son of John. He doesn't say, "Hey, Pete." He uses his formal and full name, "Simon, son of John." Do you ever remember a day when maybe your parents said, "Hey, Gary Lee," or "Leah Rose"? They were trying to what? Get our attention. Exactly correct. What do you think Jesus is doing here with old Pete? Trying to what? Get his attention. That's exactly correct. "Simon, son of John, you listen up. You give me your undivided attention right now." And what I want you to do, just glance at verse 20. Glance at verse 20, and it says there that they were being followed by the disciple whom Jesus loved. And what was his name again? His name was John. So they're done eating. Now picture this. They're done eating. They've been fishing through the night. They're exhausted. They got full bellies. The sun is now high in the sky. The sand is warm. Maybe those other six guys are snoring there on the beach. They've got the leftovers put away in Ziploc bags and Tupperware. It's ready to be stored for lunch. And Jesus, he's taking old Pete for a walk. And as they're going for this walk, he says, "Simon, son of John, listen up, do you love me more than these?" And that word "these" in Greek is pointing to the other six guys. Do you love me more than your best fishing buddies here? Do you love me more than your closest friends? Am I number one in your life? And maybe while they're walking along, maybe some more conversation. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these fishing boats, these fishing nets, this fish? Do you love me more than these?" And it wasn't just that one time. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" There it is a second time. Don't miss that little detail. He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, Simon, son of John, Simon, son of John, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now what stands out there? Be faithful in spite of the present. Peter had a whole lot going on in his life. And Jesus was saying to him, "Simon, son of John, you give me your undivided attention and your undivided devotion." Your undivided devotion. Now let's unpack that a little bit. Let's reach a summit discovery. How's that speak into our lives? We are all in the present right now. We're all in the present. We've got places to go, things to do, people to see. We're busy people. We've got our to-do list. Many of us live at warp factor 9, so to speak. But you and I need to just slow down and understand the oldest psalm in Scripture is Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm 90, why do we know that? Because Moses wrote it. Not David, not Asaph, no, Moses wrote Psalm 90. Now in verse 12, it says, "Lord, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright. In other words, every one of us needs to look at life and realize that today is a gift from God. And we're not going to waste it. Another way of saying this, listen up, and this might be more painful for those of us who are in Club Med. Leah and I are members now of Club Med, card-carrying members. We got our Medicare cards in the mail. We're in Club Med. Some of us in the room, I can see you're in Club Med with us. And what I'm about to say might be more painful, but it's a wake-up call. How many Thanksgivings do we have left? How many Christmases do we have left? You see, for some of us in the room, we have fewer days ahead of us than we have behind us. The point is that every one of us needs to live as if today were our what? Last day. And for whom do we live this day? For whose glory? That would be Jesus alone. Lord, teach us to number our days aright. That's what that verse means. Do not wake up and take today for granted. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul said it this way in verse 1 and verse 2. He said, "Brothers and sisters, I urge you then, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship." We're to sacrifice our lives every day to God. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. You and I have to think differently than this American culture of ours. Oh, I got to build a bigger house. Oh, got to work overtime to get a shiny new truck. Oh, got to do this, got to do that. Got to have that cabin on the lake. Got to have the cabin on the river. Got to have that new fishing boat. I'm here to tell you, all of it's going to burn like a twig someday, and we're going to be left standing before God on judgment day. How did you live your one and only life? I'm not saying that having fun in life isn't good, but I'm here to tell you, it's easy to tell if I'm living for God every day as a living sacrifice or not. Jesus defined a Christian this way. Are you ready? In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus gave us the definition of a Christian. If anyone would come after me, he must, not maybe, not perhaps, not might, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. That doesn't mean put on a cross diamond-studded necklace. It means take up your cross and be willing to what? Die. That's what that verse means. Be willing to die for me on a daily basis. That's a definition of Christian per Jesus. Not per this perverted culture of America where it's Christianity light, L-I-T-E. I'll worship Jesus when it's convenient. I'll give to Jesus when I got a little bit left over. That is not a follower according to the definition of Jesus. Not even close. As a matter of fact, Jesus sets the example for us. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and he says very plainly, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't come to be waited on hand and foot. No, he came to wash feet. And we are to follow whose example? His. So if you and I are just sitting and we're not serving Christ, your issue is not with the preacher. Your issue is with the Son of God, the master preacher. If you and I claim to be a follower of his, 1 John 2, verse 6, if we claim to be a Christian, we must live as Jesus lived. That's what it says right in the text in the good book. And if I am a convenient, half-hearted, lukewarm Christian, guess what? I'm going to make him sick to his stomach and he's going to spit me right out. It says so in the book of Revelation. To what degree am I a follower of Christ? It all boils down to this summit discovery, one life. I've got one life to live. And it comes to me one day at a time. Will I live this one day more for Jesus than I did yesterday for Jesus? So be faithful in this present moment. Past, present, what do you think the next one's going to be? Past, present, and future. Let's get back into the story one more time. Notice in verse 18. Truly I tell you, when you were younger, remember he's talking to Simon, son of John. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. He was telling Peter plainly, you are going to die a painful death. You are going to die as a martyr. You will be persecuted even to the point of death, Peter. And then he says, you follow me. In other words, you be faithful in in light of the future. Be faithful in light of the future. We don't know what tomorrow holds. All of us face an unknown future. All of us do. We face an unknown future. We don't know if tomorrow we're going to be diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. We don't know if we're going to be struck and killed in an accident. We don't know if something is going to happen to one of the kids or the grandkids. We don't know if a spouse is going to be unfaithful and walk out. We don't know if our job is going to end tomorrow or not. We all face an unknown future, but whatever tomorrow holds, our decision is today. We will be what? Faithful. That decision has to be made today. Jesus, he said on the last night of his life in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, there will be terrible times. He said, There are going to be tough times, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16, verse 33. In this world, there will be terrible times, troubles, hardships, difficulties, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Take heart. His half-brother, James, in his short little letter in the New Testament, James chapter 1, verse 2, James says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of any kind. Whenever means they're coming. Trouble is coming. A Christian life is not a trouble-free primrose path. Troubles are coming. Paul the Apostle, in his very last letter, he's on death row, he's about to die, and he's writing one last letter, 2 Timothy. We call it his last will and testament. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, but mark this. And when he says, but mark this, it means listen up. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And in Paul, in his theology, Pauline theology, anytime the last days are mentioned, it's anytime after the cross. We are in the last days. Jesus might not be coming back for centuries, but these are the last days because they are post-cross. They are after the cross. And there are going to be terrible times. Not maybe, not perhaps, not I know, there will be terrible times. Peter, first, he's going to write two letters. And in his first letter, chapter 1, he's going to say in verse 7, these trials have come to prove that your faith is genuine. So why does God permit, why does God allow hardships to come our way? It's going to be your opportunity and mine to hold on. We decide to hold on and not let go of Jesus when trouble comes our way. Are we on the same page, church? Zephaniah 3:17, don't you ever forget this. This is a verse that you need to memorize, you need to pray, you need to share with people in the checkout lane at Target. All right? You need to share this truth. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is with you, and he is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you and comfort you with his love. He will rejoice over you. He will. He is with you and he is mighty to save no matter what trouble comes our way. You got to stand on that promise. And here's the key, Revelation. I love the book of Revelation. Taught it many times, cover to cover, verse by verse. It is not a difficult book to understand, and I'm so sincere when I say that. Chapter 2, verse 10. The whole theme of Revelation is in one sentence. It's what Jesus said. Remember, his last comment was not the Great Commission. No, he spoke very loudly from heaven in the book of Revelation, seven letters to seven churches, long after he ascended. And in verse 10, chapter 2, he says, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here's the summit discovery. Be faithful, not successful. Nowhere in this good book does God call you and me to be successful. Oh, be a successful preacher. Oh, be a successful business owner. Oh, be a successful administrator. Oh, be a successful teacher in the school. Oh, be a successful farmer. Nowhere in the Bible does it say be successful. It says be faithful, and it's from Jesus himself. That is what life boils down to. That is what matters most, that we be faithful to the very end, whether I'm 89 in a nursing home drawing my last breath, or if I'm 29 and in an accident alongside a road and I'm drawing my last breath, I'm faithful to Jesus until that very moment. That is what matters most. Now, let me close with this. You might have seen a commercial with Whisk laundry detergent. It played thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times. Just think back to what it was like. It showed this housewife. She's doing the laundry, and she's got long brunette hair, and her hands are soapy and sudsy. She's pushing her hair out of her eyes with her sudsy hands. And the commercial said she's washing her husband's shirts. Do you remember it? Oh, she's tried soaking them out. She's tried scrubbing them out. But still she gets what? Anybody? Ring around the collar. Oh, those filthy rings. She's tried soaking them out. She's tried scrubbing them out. But still she gets ring around the collar. Now that commercial needed to ask an obvious question. But it didn't. See, that commercial inferred that that wife did not know how to do the laundry. The obvious question that it needed to ask was, when is that bozo going to learn to wash his neck? That's what the commercial should have asked, all right? And there is an obvious question that you and I need to ask. How do we live this out? How on earth do we remain faithful in spite of our past, our what? Present, and our future. How can we do that? We cannot do that in our strength. The Holy Spirit is God in us, and we can only do life in Him. I've been around the block many times, been preacher in many of our churches around the country, and in the restoration movement, our Trinity is God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. We have neglected and forgotten the Holy Who, and what is His name? The Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity, the third member of the Trinity. Every one of us in this room who have been immersed, we have Him. We have the Holy Spirit. Remember Acts 2 and verse 38? Repent, then, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Be baptized, immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins will be forgiven and you'll receive the gift of the Holy who? The Holy Spirit. See, if you and I have been immersed, we received Him in that very moment. God took up residency in us. God is in our skin. He has us, but here's the obvious question. Do we have Him? Does He have us? Is He Lord of our lives? Are we living in His strength or in our strength alone? So much mediocrity in churches, so much mediocrity, half-heartedness in Christian lives, because we have not yielded to, depended on, the Holy Who in our skin. A.W. Tozer said, before he died, long, many years ago, he said, if the Holy Spirit is removed from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and on, and nobody would notice a difference. But if the Holy Spirit had been removed from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. The only way we can be faithful, pursuing what really matters, is in the strength of God in our skin, the Holy Spirit. Help me one more day, Holy Spirit of God, to be faithful. And when that's done, we will have achieved the bottom line. And God's people say, would you stand with me, please? I want to pray over you. Almighty God, kind Father, creator, sustainer of all the universe, having spoken it into existence by order of your command, your authority. Jesus, Son of God, risen Savior, King of kings, Lord of lords, this is your bride at Kalkaska. She is yours and yours alone. Doesn't belong to anybody else, not to a bank, not to a deed, not to a group of people. This is your bride. And we pray that you will empower your bride, your people, to live faithfully to you for one more day, one day at a time, sweet Jesus. Holy Spirit, overwhelm them with your power. Rise up from deep within them and bring that revival of which we were challenged but moments ago as we took your supper, Jesus. Holy Spirit, dispatch righteous warring angels, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, to protect and serve every person who will inherit salvation. So I pray that every marriage, every life, every individual, young and old alike, every man, woman, and child, the work of their hands, the health in their bodies, their finances, everything about them, their ministries, would all be under the protective care of you, the living God, and the evil one could not in any way get close to the bride of Christ here in Kalkaska. And it is our prayer that she be strong salt and bright light to this community and beyond. For the glory of Jesus, one day at a time, being faithful, we ask this in the name of God, who can do the immeasurably more according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory, now and forever, in the church and through Jesus Christ our Lord, and God's people say, amen.